I do want to talk about, I do want to shift gears, do something that is risky for me and that I'm not sure I'll make it through on my own. I need help from the Lord. And it's nerve-wracking because for a decade, I've avoided how-to sermons, you know, like telling you what to do. And what I've really tried to orient you in is what God has done in Christ and how that is the thing that helps what you do. But God talks a lot about what you should do. Here's what I'm afraid of. So I'm going to go ahead and get this out up front. Now, remember, if you've been hanging around for a decade, you know where I'm headed with this fairly quickly. When God tells you to do something, He's never telling you to do something in order to get His approval. He's never telling you to do something because in doing that, you'll become righteous. He's never telling you to do something because it's what you do that triggers something in Him to do something. Does that make sense? Yet what God has done in Christ Jesus, He did before we showed up. And when He gave anything to us, He gave it to us by grace. And that is, we didn't do anything for it and couldn't have done anything for it. And so so that's the orientation of it all. But it begs the question, is that what is the effect of all that? That is, when the epistle, when the writers of the New Testament exhort us, for instance, to be a good husband, and be a good wife, and be good kids, and forgive people, and don't be malevolent, and respect people and stuff like that. Is that God coming up with some sort of, in other words, what's the point? Kind of like the writer, like Paul wrote in Romans, is that it kind of begs the question, if God's done all the work, then what shall we go on? We can do whatever we want, right? And the answer, of course, is no. But the cheap answer to that question is, since God has saved you, you don't want to have a cruddy life, do you? So at least straighten up, And that's kind of that's actually right, but it's not thought out very well. And so I want to spend some time talking about this kind of from a spiritual perspective. And I want to set it up with the... I was a little bit joking that, the force is with you, but I really wasn't. You really are extraordinarily powerful and creative and in both the positive and the negative. And so what I mean by that is you can really do a lot that's good, and you can really mess a lot of stuff up. And many of us are real familiar with messing stuff up. We know we can do that fairly well. We're not so bought into that we could, make the world a better place kind of deal. And what does that have to do with what God has already done in Christ? In other words, if God has already kind of saved the world in Jesus, and He has, by the way, don't get that wrong, then what in the world are we kind of doing our little mini save the world thing for? And what's that all about? And so I'm going to unpack that over a little while, and I'm probably over my pay grade here, but I'm trusting the Lord to help it be really meaningful and impactful in your lives. And I want to start off with a conversation about Logos. And my professor made me buy a Bible software program called Logos. It's extraordinarily expensive, by the way. And so Crosswind bought it, and it's now y'all's. And so Brett has it, and anybody in the office that wants it can use it. And it is a really extraordinary Cadillac Bible software program. And it's named Logos. Logos means what? Yeah, it means word. And so I'm going to show you, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. If you've read the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia definition of Logos, or word, it is a long article. It's an extraordinary long article because this Logos thing's a big deal. And I'm not going to go into it, but literally the guy starts with all the ancient philosophers that this is an interesting thing. This Logos idea is actually not baptized or spiritualized in any way, but it is really an idea that's a conceptual, philosophical idea that has been bought into throughout the whole world. But what God did in revealing that, just like the heavens declare the glory of God, well, Logos declares the glory of God too. And I'm going to try to unpack that in a way where you can see it, where you can see the connection to you in this whole thing. So I wanted to start here at the first verse in the Bible and orient us this way with it, and then shift gears and talk about it in a different way. So the first verse in the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so we know that verse, and then he's going to tell us what he started with, and then how we created it, right? So here's what he started with. "The earth was without form, and it was void." Void means empty. And darkness was on the face of the deep. If that sounds foreboding, it should. So if you think about the earth that God created, he literally created it dark and deep and void and without form. In other words, it was kind of this... something that needed shape. It was something that needed stuff before it made sense, before it was anything. Does that make sense? Like, it was something, but it was this kind of almost chaotic version of something. It didn't have form, and it was void, and it was dark and deep, and that was all we knew about it when God created it. But then the next verse is where Logos shows up. "And then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And so what God did with his word was that he brought into darkness light. And what he would do throughout creation was he would bring form to something that was without form. And he would fill up the void with his word. And he would bring light into darkness, and he would bring out of chaos, he would bring order, and he would bring beauty, and he would bring structure, and he would bring life, and he would bring living, and he would bring everything not only the way it was, but the way it was supposed to be. Because his own self-evaluation of his creation was that it was good. And on the sixth day when it was all created, it was very good. And so what I want you to see is this, that there's that Logos, or the Word, is always doing that. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about it. And I'm not going way heavy on you. This is really something that's easy to lay your hands on. And it's really helpful. And here's, Logos is always speaking order into chaos. It's always creative, if you will. It's always doing something. And so it comes from God, right? In other words, God's word is always doing that. And this is a big deal, because where I'm heading with this is that your logos matters, or your words matter. And Jesus says that every one of them will be evaluated, and you'll give account for them all. And so logos has this other sense about it. I don't want to leave the definition out. It's really big. You can Google this, right? This is all free. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Logos. Just Google that and read the article. It's really helpful. But here's the other piece of it, is that logos is, it is a thought. Hank will do it, by the way. It is a thought. In other words, it's something that's formed inside of me that has to be joined with something that's outside of me, which is it is the word before it becomes a word. Does that make sense? But it has to be embodied in the word. In other words, the word, God didn't think in his mind, let there be light. He said, let there be light. Does that make sense? But he had to think it in his mind before he could say it. And so, and both of those things are logos. They're not separable. In other words, both of them represent that. In other words, that my logos is not just what I'm thinking, but it's what I end up coming out with that's based on what I'm thinking. Because I haven't started hurting your feelings until I say something that actually hurts your feelings. I can be thinking it, but I haven't put my logos to it yet. Does that make sense? I'm halfway there, but I'm not all the way there. And you can see the import of, you can kind of tease out where I'm headed with this, right? And then of course we know that the most astonishing kind of mind-blowing sentence maybe in the scripture is John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so here's this divine personification, if you will, of the, in other words, when God spoke, when God thought, when God spoke, it actually came out in a person named Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, that matters because to our word, because the question is, to us, is that am I, okay, so if you want to think about it in this way, think about it in this way. There was only one human who ever embodied the exact reality of what God would have and did say. In other words, he in his life was consistent with the word that was God. Does that make sense? Not only his thoughts and words were God's thoughts and words, and they were, but he also was consistent with his word, which was the word of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Yeah? So that means that everything Jesus thought or said or did, now you see, I took it to another level. That is my behavior consistent with my word, which is consistent with my thought, which is consistent with what God says. And so that's why this whole big deal when God is shaping me, God is shaping me by what? The Word of God, right? That faith, that is what I believe, comes from hearing, and hearing from the what? Yeah, the Logos of God. And what God is doing is creating a belief in me that the Word of God is truth, and He's making His Word my Word. Does that make sense? And then what happens is that when God makes His Word my Word, and my life is consistent with my Word, which is God's Word, then I'm intact. Does that make sense? Have I said, does that make sense too many times? Jackie critiqued me on that one night. Quit asking people if it makes sense. They're not stupid. Like, God, that's not what I meant by it. I'm just trying to keep them with me. Okay. Is Jack here? Because I could definitely get in trouble for that next. Okay. So, but this is a big deal, right? You get it now? This is a big deal. And here's one of our problems. One of our problems is that we're flippant with our Logos, aren't we? And what we're not, what we don't do, it's let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart so I don't miss the mark, which is to glorify you. And so that, Lord, let my word be your word. And I don't get to make up my own word. That's not how it works. And in our culture, and I understand where they're going with this, they have this thing called my truth. And I get it. What that means is that it's as far as they can figure it out, this is true. But that's not the Logos. I mean, that's not the divine Logos. The divine Logos is codified. That is that God's truth may not be my truth. Amen. Right? So y'all follow me? Okay, so God's truth may not be my truth, and what I need to do is make sure that I'm hearing the Word of God and that I'm believing the Word of God so that my truth becomes the truth. Does that make sense? And the truth is God's truth. And the truth is personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read a couple more verses, and I'll make a closing comment. So here's Jesus. He says, So let's look at Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, the Logos, is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Word of God actually comes into me and my word, and it disrupts it, doesn't it? It examines it. It comes into me and whoever I am, and it shows up and it shines light on it, because the Word is also light, right? And so it shines light on it, and it messes it up, and it examines my thoughts and the intents of my heart. And so then the Lord Jesus would say, if in John 8, if you abide in my word, right, I'm the Logos, and if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth. What is he saying? My word is the word that's the truth, and you have to abide in my word in order for you to know the truth. But as soon as you do know the truth, now you have something that you can work with that literally changes things. It changes you, and it changes the neighborhood around you. And so then he goes on to say this, and I love this because he takes a shift here, Jesus does. And Jesus had just said a couple verses back here, and I'd cut a couple of these out. He had said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, right? And then he says this, and I'm not praying for these alone, but I'm also praying for those who are going to believe in me through their logos. You see how he shifts the gear? So God says that I'm going to sanctify them by me, the logos, and I'm going to get their logos to where it changes lives. And every one of you who've ever heard the gospel preached to you, it was a logos. It wasn't my logos when you heard me preach the gospel, but it was God's logos. But because it was God's logos, it affects you. It changes your life so that we can say we're not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God. Why? Because it's the divine logos. And the divine logos is creative. And it changes things. And it changes you. And your logos changes the world too. It changes other people. You could walk in there. I could do it right now. I could have Bubba flip the lights on and I could ruin your nights with my logos. And I could do it. I could be malevolent with my words. And how many of us on our darkest day have been malevolent with our words? I sure have. I've ruined something with my mouth. And God says that our words, they are words that bring life and they also bring death. Here's what he says next. In Thessalonians, he says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Logos of God, which you heard from us, we were giving you God's Logos. You welcomed it, not as the word of man, not as the logos of man, but as it is in the truth, it is the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe it. You see what he's saying? He's saying that God has given man a logos that's actually his logos that effectively worked to change other men, and it changes their logos. Does that make sense? Because they believe it. And when I believe it, my word changes. I remember when Brett was really waking up to the gospel, and just it was this mushroom cloud thing was going off in his head. And he would say, once you see it, you can't unsee it. What was he saying? He was saying that my logos has changed. God said something to me and it changed the way I believe. I can't unbelieve what I believe. And so now my logos is different. And my logos will change something that somebody else believes. You see what I'm saying? And then listen, I'm going to close with this. James 3, and it's a warning. For we all stumble in many things. But if anybody doesn't stumble in logos, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Isn't that powerful when you hear it that way? That my word literally is the thing that I can't afford to stumble in. And I said that because my confession, Cody, come up. My confession is simple, that I have been, for a lot of years of my life, extraordinarily sloppy with my words and flippant with my words and not thoughtful with my words and having no clue the power that God has invested in them. So I say it that way, but let me say it another way. Another way is to say it is this way. That I'm learning. Okay, so you think about this in the Ten Commandments. Which part of the Ten Commandments did God directly address as it relates to Logos? Thou shalt not what? Lie, right? This is what he's saying. What is he saying? Don't mess the stinking universe up with your mouth. It's either construction or destruction. Don't do destruction. Right? That's what a lie is. You have to align your logos with the truth, man. And if you come out with something that ain't the truth, you're going to mess the room up. Don't do it. And so, anyways, that's the negative side of it. The positive side of it is that the truth does what? It sets you free. The truth is God's truth, and it literally alters things, and it works effectively. Effectively means it literally accomplishes the purpose God set it out to accomplish. It literally changes the world. It changes the room. It changes everything. And so that makes you say, man, I just want to speak the word of God. I want my word to be in line with his word. That recreates the world. And where we're going next with this is we're going to talk about the arch enemy. Okay, I'll do it in 2 minutes. Here, you remember what Jesus does when the arch enemy shows up, right? And the snake shows up in the garden after 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. And what does Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the Logos of God. And he just literally destroyed the archenemy just with the word of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. He didn't mess with him. He didn't debate with him. He spoke out the word of God. And he brought order. He personified the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're sticking our toes into a mighty ocean and are barely out to our ankles and feel like we're over our heads. But Lord, you say so many things to us that are so extraordinarily practical, and we don't really lay our hearts into the impact and the gravitas of it and how big and enormous it is. And what you're trying to do is do a work in your people that's setting things right in the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us about it and orient us to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.